Let's take your Bibles and open with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. And we're going to look this morning at some very important verses concerning Jesus' cleansing of the temple. You'll notice in Matthew chapter 21, we'll begin there in verse 12. And I want you to notice three things this morning. As Jesus visited his church of the day, the temple of the living God, he made observations, but he also performed some activities that were very important in his ministry. And I want you to see these activities this morning. I'd like to outline three keys to a healthy church, three keys also to a healthy Christian life. And they go like this. First of all, Jesus' purification of the temple. And we see that in verses 12 and 13. And then secondly, Jesus' practice of authentic ministry. And we find that in verse 14. And then finally, in verses 15 and 16, we see the praise of God's children. The praise of God's children. And so we have the purification of the temple, we have the practice of authentic ministry, and we have the praise of the children of God that we find at the end of this section. So along with an outline of the message, join me, and let's ask God to bless our time of study together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and him only. And we're confident that your Holy Spirit is with us to teach us all things that you would have us to hear and to know. And so, Lord, bless us and help us to see Christ alone as we study your infallible and inerrant word this morning together. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first, you'll notice the purification of the temple. And in connection to that, I want you to notice two things. Number one, the condition of the temple. And then, number two, the confrontation by Jesus. First of all, the conditions in the temple. Jesus came into the temple in verse 12, and he noticed all of this activity going on, buying and selling in the temple, and he was upset. He overturned the tables and the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. What was going on? Well, the chief priests, those that were in charge and those who should have known better, were basically bargaining inside of the temple. They would charge fees. If you came to Jerusalem to worship at the temple of the living God and you didn't have the right sacrifices, then they would sell you those sacrifices. But often, at extravagant rates, they would extort money from the people of God. The same is true of the money changers. Alfred Edersheim points out that 25% sometimes was charged on top of the fee to change money so that they could have the appropriate currency in order to trade and do business in Jerusalem. And so you had this sort of activity going on by the religious leaders, by those who occupied the temple. And the bulk of it went on, scholars tell us, in the large area called the Gentile court. This is where those who were Gentiles, who were converted to Judaism, came in order to worship the living God. And so all of this activity is taking place. The smell and the stench of animals, the noise and the confusion. It's like being at the stockyards. I don't know if you've ever been to a place like that where they buy and sell cattle. I used to go with my grandfather in Gainesville, Florida, years ago. And it was a messy and a noisy and a smelly place. Well, this is the temple of God. And it's no wonder that Jesus was upset. And you'll notice in the text, no one stops him from what he does because they all had a guilty conscience in terms of what they were doing. Everyone knew it was wrong to extort people when they come to worship, to take advantage and demonstrate selfishness and control. Yes, it was awful. And notice what Jesus says. He confronts them. He says to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you're making it a robber's den. This comes from two quotes in Isaiah and Jeremiah. Isaiah 51, I believe, and Jeremiah chapter 7, where the Lord God spoke of his house as a place where people could come, where his people could come and meet with him for worship and enjoy time with him and see the sacrifices offered and the reality that their sins were forgiven. And also in Jeremiah chapter 7, we find the Lord rebuking Israelites for going and living their own way, controlling their own lives, seeking their own destiny, but then running to the temple and saying, "This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." As if it were a place to hide, as if it were a place to go to avoid God's judgment on their sinful behavior. And then they would go right back out and do it again. And so Jesus combines these two scripture texts and he tells the people, "This is what my house is to be, a house of prayer. And it is to be for all the nations. But you've made it a robber's den." A stinging rebuke. And you say, "Well, Pastor, how does that apply to us?" Well, I'm glad you asked that question. You see, the Bible makes it clear that the temple and Jesus' physical cleansing of the temple is really a picture of his cleansing of Christ's church in our lives. How do we know that? Well, the Bible makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 3:16 that the church collectively is the temple of the Holy Spirit of the living God. And then in 1 Corinthians 6:19, where Paul talks about immorality, he says, "You, the individual Christian, are a holy temple to the living God." And so you see, in the 21st century, when we look at the physical temple of antiquity, we can see the fulfillment of that in Christ's church and in our very lives as the Holy Spirit fills both in order to glorify Christ. You say, "Well, John, I don't see myself still as a money changer. I don't see myself taking advantage of others." You know, whenever you study the scripture, you need to distill what you see in the verses down to the narrow slice of life. And so when we look at these verses, what we see is selfishness. What we see is control. What we see is an attitude to have one's own way at the cost of everyone else. And dare I say, that's exactly what goes on in churches across the land. And it's not just church members, it's pastors. Often we're looking out for number one. Often we want control. And we complain and bellyache when we don't have it. We want the church to be a certain way. We want the church to basically meet our needs. And we lose sight of the very thing that Jesus said here. Because of selfishness, because of control, because of having a wrong attitude from the get-go. And that's true, ladies and gentlemen, in churches across the land. It's also true in our individual lives. We wake up in the morning and too often we want what we want. And we're not willing to take up a cross and follow Jesus. We're not willing to lose our life in him that we might truly find it. You ever notice that Jesus says, "Take up your cross and follow me"? He said that, and I often wondered, this past week I was thinking about that. What about all that time prior to going to the cross? Christ didn't mention that. He doesn't want us to contemplate it so much. He wants us to simply meet him on the road to Golgotha. Take up your cross and follow me. And that means a life of sacrifice, a life that is trying my best to see my life go down in him and his life come up in me. So that that attitude of selfishness and control and wanting my way goes by the wayside. It's true in churches. It's true in our own lives. Often we know what God is telling us. It's not a big mystery. We read his word. We pray. And yet, we continue to go back to the same things that need to be removed from the temple. Attitudes, habits, certain behaviors, a critical spirit, lust. We know the Lord is putting his finger on those things. And if the Lord were to visit us physically, he would say, this needs to go. This must be removed from the temple. It must be excised from your life. So it's very important that we understand that. Because whenever this bad stuff goes, then there is a beautiful reality present. And that is that God's house is a house of prayer. And what that means, ladies and gentlemen, is the Church of Jesus Christ demonstrates God's instrument in society to be salt and light. As the church is praying and seeking God's face, God moves in the land. That's why we read Chronicles this morning. That was never meant for the United States of America. Too many people apply that to the United States of America. No, it was meant for God's people. That's why we read 1 Peter 4. Judgment begins with the household of God. That's why Jesus went to the temple first. He didn't go to City Hall. He didn't go to the president's office. He didn't gather all the world leaders together. He went to the church of his day. And he said, what's going on in here? That is the key to what goes on out there. And if my people are gathering and they're praying in the house of prayer and they're praying for the nations, there won't be the racism. There won't be the classism. There won't be a lot of things that a lot of people stir up in our land. Because Christians are being salt and light in a rotten world and in your own personal life. Isn't that a beautiful thing? You see, when Jesus removes those things out of your own life that don't belong there, out of my life that don't belong there, then my house becomes a house of prayer. It's a house of communion with Christ. And what more would you want than daily, continuous communion with your Lord Jesus? That's peace. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Yes, judgment begins with the household of God because salvation is difficult and it costs Jesus a lot. Well, you'll notice the cleansing of the temple took place first, but then notice in verse 14, all of a sudden Jesus began to practice authentic ministry. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. Now, I want you to remember, first of all, that the healings, the miracles of healing that Jesus did are not to be replicated by his children in this day. We believe that these were gifts of the apostolic period. And now that the canon of Scripture is closed, Christ asked us to live by faith. We don't need to see more evidence that Jesus is the Christ. We know he's the Christ. That's why the Scriptures are written. But the application for us as we look at this is that I need to own Christ and I need to own his ministry. And some significant things about this. First of all, he welcomed those with great needs, the blind and the lame. I often wonder what it would look like if blind people and lame people came to the Church of Jesus Christ. These people could not give anything. These people could not offer much. These people often were kicked out by their relatives. They had no significant community, and yet here is the Lord Jesus Christ welcoming them into the church, receiving them, not for what they could do for him or the church, but for what he could do for them. Second thing I want you to notice, he didn't charge them a dime. He didn't charge them a dime. Against the backdrop of all this extortion and all this money changing and all this profit taking, the Lord Jesus says, for free, I'll heal your body. And more importantly, I'll heal your soul. Very important we understand that. You say, well, John, we would never charge for ministry. Well, that's true. However, ministry costs. Whenever you give your time to serve in ESL or teach a Sunday school class, it costs. And too often, Christ's children may serve and they may not charge a fee, but down deep inside, there's a critical spirit and an attitude of, why isn't someone else doing this? Why don't more people step up? It's a privilege to serve in Christ's church. And you see that in the life of the Lord Jesus. He didn't charge a dime, but it cost him, didn't it? But you see, because he was in community and intimacy with the Father, he was able to give himself free of charge. And that's the way ministry ought to be in Christ's church. We don't charge people. And we welcome the least of these. No wonder Jesus made it clear in the Gospel of Matthew, I was hungry and you fed me. I was lonely and you visited me. I was sick and you cared for me. The least of these. The least of these is where the list begins. And the Lord Jesus practiced authentic ministry. And I want to challenge you with his model of ministry. Because when cleansing takes place in Christ's church and in our own personal lives, ministry follows. Authentic Christian ministry. And ladies and gentlemen, if you can't do anything, pray. Pray for the session. Pray for the leadership of Christ's church. We have major decisions to make. And we try to make them and we pray and we seek God's face. We need support at that point as we move forward to raise up a Spanish congregation or to teach a youth class or to serve in the nursery or perhaps sing in the choir. There are so many places of service, so many places of ministry where Christians ought to say, I see it a privilege to serve, and I want to be a part of Christ's church in a significant way like this. Well, Jesus cleansed the temple, and then Jesus practiced authentic ministry. And you'll notice in verse 15 and 16, we have rejoicing. Interesting things going on here. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became indignant. Now, praise is a wonderful thing in Christ's church, but when the children are praising and the little ones are praising, that's extremely special. You know there's integrity there. You know that there's consistency there. It's a beautiful picture when Christ is in his church and when he removes those impediments to worship and to Christian life. Then ministry begins to take place. And then there's cause for rejoicing because lives begin to change. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus said? When he did the miracles of healing and the other miracles that pointed to his identity, he told his disciples, greater things than these shall you do. And I don't believe he was referring to miracles. I believe he was saying, you're going to see lives changed. You're going to see people come into the kingdom. And he said in another place, there's more joy in heaven, more rejoicing over one sinner who repents than the 99 who need no repentance. There's rejoicing taking place here. And that's always going to be the case whenever you start seeing lives changed. And I pray that for our church. I pray that all that we're engaged in, as we emerge from this pandemic and keep on emerging, that the Lord would bless us and multiply our ministry. But you'll notice there are always those who have a problem. These guys were so critical. They were so critical, they couldn't rejoice when somebody was healed. When the blind and the lame came to the temple and they were healed, they couldn't rejoice. And they were so critical that they couldn't rejoice when children were singing and praising. Now that's pretty bad. You know, some people are just against everything. They're opposed to everything. But I have to ask the question, why is that? Well, because these chief priests and scribes should have known better. You see, it's their view of Jesus. They don't see Christ. They don't see Jesus as the Son of God, the Son of David, the heir to the throne, the Messiah, the God-man. These children see what they don't see. The true identity, who Jesus is and why he came. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna is a term that means save us now. What a beautiful picture. That is the Lord Jesus. But these guys don't see it. They don't acknowledge who Jesus is. They don't recognize that he's the Savior and the only name by which we can be saved. And so they're critical. Don't go through life like this. Critical, self-absorbed, trying to make things work out in this dog-eat-dog world. That's the way the world lives. And we as Christians are different. God has opened our eyes and opened our hearts miraculously to help us to see who Christ is. And if he's done that, your sins are forgiven. And there is cause for rejoicing, even during difficult times, hard times. The Lord makes it clear, I will give you a cause for rejoicing. But it all begins with a proper acknowledgement of who Jesus is and why he came. When those things are present in your life, when Christ is cleansing his temple, cleansing your life, cleansing the church, and you're supportive of that, you're humble and you submit to that cleansing, then you have opportunity and a desire to engage in ministry. And when those things happen, there'll be cause for rejoicing internally because Christ is at work in your life, and externally because you see the impact of the gospel on lives. What a beautiful picture of important keys to Christ's church. May we practice them and submit our lives and our church to his cleansing and purification at all times. Ask hard questions about where can we minister effectively in this particular place in Tampa where God has put us. And then let's rejoice. Let's hold back criticisms and realize that we are the family of God, moving forward, the church of Jesus Christ, in order to see lives change so that the triune God may be glorified when Christ returns. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you this morning for this picture of the temple of God and a reminder that we as a church and we as individuals make up the temple of the Holy Spirit of the living God. Lord, let judgment begin with the household of God first in our lives. Help us to look at ourselves, to look at our church. Help us to repent. Cleanse us, wash us of all of our sins. Lord, enable us to engage in ministry willingly and joyfully. And Father, show us the product, rejoicing, right down to the smallest children in the church. May you move in our lives. May you move in our church. And help us to live up to all that you've called us to be. We can only do it by your Spirit and your presence. So, Lord, give us these things. Pray for those who don't know you, that they would profess faith in Jesus Christ today. They would acknowledge who you are and why you came to save a people from their sins. Father, for the rest of us, sanctify us and enable us to engage in these things that we might be pleasing in your sight as we live our lives for Jesus' sake. We make our prayer in his matchless name. Amen.